the little book of Jonah, right there in the midst of the minor prophets. The little book of Jonah. Take time to look it up and find it, and if you're having difficulty, consult the front of your Bible where you will doubtless find the page number where you can find the book of Jonah. Going to read just a few verses from the chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and the verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And they found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Amen. And may God bless this brief reading from His precious Word. In this, our first study of the book of Jonah, we naturally want to give a little background information regarding the man, Jonah. The name Jonah means dove. That's a most suitable name for a servant of God. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 16, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The dove is a meek creature. It's a meek creature. I've often noticed being one, I was going to say, very interested in the wild birds that surround us, but that's perhaps not the right word. Being one that is enthralled just in watching them and their activities. And they are a source of enjoyment and pleasure just to see them. But what I have noticed is that the tiniest of those little birds, beautiful as they may be in appearance and color, are aggressive. When they come to the bird feeder, some of them, it seems, just come to keep others from feeding. They don't seem interested in feeding themselves, just chasing any other bird that appears. And they're all ready to fight with one another. But I've never seen a dove or a related bird, very closely related bird, a pigeon, fighting. I've never seen them fighting with another pigeon, let alone any other bird. That's their nature. They are harmless. They present no threat to others. That's a good image for a preacher to ever bear around and seek to live up to. He has to be harmless. That is, he has to be void, empty of any desire to hurt or to harm others, to do them harm, to do them hurt. In any word he utters, in any act that he undertakes. Now listen, let it be known that no preacher has ever accomplished that. Namely, avoided hurting someone by word or deed. Even the blessed Savior, who was without sin, hurt people. He annoyed them with what he said. That does not mean that he for a moment engaged in wrongdoing or ceased to be himself what he would have his disciples to be, his servants to be, harmless as doves. It just shows that there is a sinful sensitivity among mankind that takes offense at the truth. But be that as it may, it must never be the case where the preacher sets out to annoy, to vex, to hurt, and to get one over on anyone that he may encounter. As harmless as doves. The dove also is noted in the scriptures for one other feature. Isaiah chapter 59, the verse 11 says this: "We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us." The description given of a people who were burdened down under a sense of their own guilt and sin, burdened down as a result of the judgments that have followed their guilt and their sin. And the two creatures that are used by the Spirit of God to describe the disposition of these people under the weight of their own sins is firstly the bear roaring in vexation, roaring in annoyance. That's what happens to people when they do sin against the Lord, and their sins begin to catch up on them, as catch up on them they will. And they begin to find the weight of those sins bearing down on them. And they're crying out against the circumstances that have thus overtaken them, the annoyances that their sins cause to them. The other creature is the dove, mourning like the dove. The sound of a dove, we call it cooing, is indeed suggestive of mourning. It's a murmuring sound, like someone talking to themselves in sadness and reflecting upon their woes and their griefs. That's the image given us here by the Holy Spirit of someone who is mourning. It's like the sound of the dove. And again, I say, that's a good thing for a preacher to bear in mind, because he is a man who must be heard to mourn over sin. He must mourn over his own sin. And he must mourn over the sins of the nation and of the people of God. How often we find in the scriptures God's servants mourning in prayer, mourning before God over the sins of their day. And it is part of the duty of a servant of God to carry such a burden and to feel such a thing. Many times I know people show their reaction to the preacher mourning, the preacher expressing sorrow at what is seen all around by way of sin. And it's clear that they are saying, "What's he going on about? What's he talking about? Such an old misery guts. What's he complaining about? Well, I'm sorry for any Christian who professes that name if they don't see cause for mourning today. I'm sorry for you. You must be very blind. But that blindness must not afflict the servant of God. He must, as the name of Jonah suggests, be as the dove. Be as the dove. We are told that he was the son of a Mittai. Now that's an interesting name as well. It means my truth. So Jonah the dove was the son of Amittai, the man whose name means my truth. My truth. He came of good stock, this man Jonah, when he came of a man whose name means my truth. You know, men and women, you can only serve the Lord when this book becomes your book. When its truth becomes your truth. There are many people who will be at a place of worship today. And in the worship, there will be reference to God's Word. In some places, it will be the chief reference of the service, the center of it. But how many will leave the place and that word will mean nothing to them? It's not their word. I'm remembering how when Moses gave instructions to the Israelites on the occasion of the first Passover, he's talking about the lamb. And it's interesting how the lamb is spoken of and referred to by Moses. Moses speaks about taking a lamb for the Passover offering. And then he goes on to describe what must be done to the lamb during the Passover offering. And then finally he speaks of your lamb. Your lamb. You know, for some of you here today, the Lord Jesus Christ is just the lamb or a lamb. He's not your lamb. And not until Christ is your lamb can you call yourself a Christian. Not until this book is your book and its glorious truth, your truth, can you consider yourself as one who is on the way to glory. So this man, Jonah, we learn something, I'm sure, about him from the two names, that of himself and that of his father. Now, the book of Jonah has been a book oftentimes attacked, still is. Many people just refuse to believe what they read in this little book, principally because of the incident that is referred to at the end of the chapter 1, when Jonah, we are told, is swallowed by a great fish prepared by the Lord. And that truth many will not swallow. It sticks in their craw like a fishbone lodging in the throat. There are many who just will not take this and accept it as being true. But if you love the Lord Jesus, you will have no difficulty whatsoever in accepting the account of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. In Matthew chapter 12, the verses 39 to 41, we find the Lord Jesus giving his approval to this account of Jonah being swallowed by a whale. The authenticity of this book is thus attested and approved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as I am concerned, there's no more debate. Jesus believed Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And I believe the Lord Jesus. And therefore accept without question what is here contained in this book. The theme of the book of Jonah, and indeed this explains why it is that he acted the way he did act in the book. Of course, we'll be looking at that in greater detail as our studies progress. But let me just touch upon it at this stage in our study. The theme of the book is basically the difficulties men face when they are confronted by the exceeding mercy and the great long-suffering of the Lord toward the very wickedest of men. This is oftentimes a difficulty for Christian men and Christian women. It certainly was a difficulty for Jonah. You see, Jonah ran away rather than going to Nineveh because he knew that if I go there, I know what will be the case and what will be the outcome. For as he says to God in chapter 4 of this book, and the verse 2, halfway through it, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Knowing that is your disposition, O God, I knew what would likely happen. This evil people, these wicked people, these Ninevites, who are such a threat to Israel, if I preach to them the message of God, it would be most likely the outcome would be their conversion. And they would be spared from judgment. And I don't think that's a good thing for my people, for Israel. Would it not be better for these wicked people who are a threat to us if they were cut off by God? That's really what lies at the heart of the book of Jonah. But there will be more about that as we progress in our study of the book. In this book of Jonah, we have a wonderful picture of many aspects of our Savior's person and work. But then, do remember this, that Peter in Acts chapter 10 said that all the prophets, including Jonah, gave witness to Christ. Now, some of them spoke directly
of Christ and His coming. And others, while not speaking directly of Christ and His coming, presents us with what we call types or pictures of Christ and His work amongst men when He would come. And here in the book of Jonah, we have wonderful pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ, presented mostly in the person of Jonah himself and in that which he encountered and endured. For instance, we have a setting forth of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus. Because while Jonah is on the ship going to Tarshish, as you know, a storm arose sent by God because of the disobedience of His servant. And the storm is threatening to overwhelm the whole vessel and all that are on it. And Jonah says, I'll tell you how the storm can be appeased and how the people on this ship can be saved. Take me and throw me overboard. And when Jonah was thrown out into the midst of the storm ceased. The ship was saved, and all on board that ship. Now that's a picture of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved today, there's a storm raging round you that will drown you in God's hell. It will. And there's only one can save you. Only one who can bring peace and tranquility and stop that storm overwhelming you. And that one is the Lord Jesus. And He accomplishes that great work by His death upon the cross. The man or the woman or the boy or the girl who puts their faith in what Christ did at the cross, they enter into calm. They're delivered from the storm. There's no more threat. There's no more danger. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. The storm's over. Through Christ's death on the cross and our embracing of its benefits by faith. We have also a picture of our Savior's resurrection. That is seen in that after 3 days, being in the belly of the whale, down in the depths of the sea, Jonah is cast ashore. He experiences, as it were, a resurrection. I'm sure everyone who would have seen the fish swallowing Jonah, if that was visible, I'm not sure whether it would have been visible, but if it were visible, everybody who would have seen it would have given him up as dead. Therefore, for him to emerge from the belly of the whale and to be cast on the shore, why, that's a deliverance from the very depths of death itself. It was a resurrection. And of course, it pictures the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that reference I gave you earlier, Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 to 41, the Savior Himself says that just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall I be in the earth for that period of time. So the Savior says, there's a picture of my death and burial
in what happened to Jonah, and in him being cast ashore, there's a picture of my resurrection. So, as well as us being presented with a picture of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus, we are given a picture also of the wonderful, glorious resurrection of the Savior. I think, too, that the reluctance of Jonah to go and preach God's word to the Ninevites is a mirror image of what the apostles likewise did. Namely, they were most reluctant to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Not just for the Jew. Oh yes, it was to the Jew first, but afterwards it was for the Gentiles. But you know, for a long time the apostles never did that. For a long time, the apostles held off from doing that. They didn't like the idea of it. And there was opposition to the very idea of the gospel being shared with those nations that God had had basically no dealings with. They were most reluctant, like Jonah. Like Jonah. But eventually Jonah did go. And likewise eventually the early apostles and disciples of the Lord Jesus did go forth into all the world and bring the message of God's salvation. And we today, being Gentiles, as a result of the apostles finally going forth, we today enjoy life through the Lord Jesus Christ. One other likeness. Jonah, like the Lord Jesus, was a Galilean. The Lord Jesus came and spent the most of his life in that region of the world. Do you remember how his enemy said, "Search and see, no prophet arises out of Galilee." Do you remember they said that? They said that to some who were beginning to show what they thought was by far too great a measure of sympathy for the Lord Jesus. You know, in John chapter 7, you can read about that. The Pharisees, at the end of that chapter, have sent forth their servants to arrest the Lord Jesus. The men come back and say, "We couldn't arrest him. We couldn't bring ourselves to arrest him, for never man spake like this man." And the rulers were very angry with the man and denounced them as being fools and ignorant and unlearned. And Nicodemus, the man who had come to the Lord Jesus by night, you read about him in John chapter 3, that's the man who was told you must be born again. Well, he obviously has been thinking about what the Savior said to him, and it's now about a year and a half later, and the gospel truth has been working in his heart, and he shows sympathy for the Savior here in John chapter 7, the verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Well, these so-called experts were wrong. for Jonah was of Galilee. Jonah was a Galilean. And he was, therefore, a foreshadowing of our great Galilean, the Lord Jesus Christ. You find only one other reference to Jonah in the Old Testament outside of his own book. Only one reference. It's found in 2 Kings... 2 Kings chapter 14 and look at verse 25. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So this Jeroboam, the son of Joash, we'll call him Jeroboam the Second. And he was a man who followed in the ways of Jeroboam the First, who had reigned some time before him. He walked in the sins of this Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And it is repeatedly stated in Scripture that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, made Israel to sin. Well, this second Jeroboam is doing the same. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Now Gath-Hepher is a city in Galilee. What is interesting about the passage that I've just read to you from 2 Kings is that there is a display in this passage of God's love and God's mercy to an undeserving people. It's strange that the prophecy of Jonah mentioned here deals with the very same topic as that which you encounter in his little book. We are told that this Jeroboam, a wicked man, whose rulership led Israel already deeply into sin when he came to the throne, but he led them further into sin and idolatry, until there was very little light or truth left in the land. And yet, God granted to this evil man a blessing, a victory over his enemies, whereby, as we read, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. So Jonah said, in the midst of all the sin of his day, God is going to give a favor to his people, undeserving as they may be. And he's going to cause this King Jeroboam, a most wicked man, to gain a victory over his enemies. And he's going to recover territories that had been taken away from Israel, doubtless in judgment for their sins, taken away by the hand of their enemies. Jonah was the one who pronounced that prophecy, who announced the fact to that to an undeserving, ill-deserving people, God was going to show this favor. It's funny that how this man, therefore, is linked in both this prophecy and in his book with God's favor being shown to an ill-deserving people. Jonah prophesied about the year 860, round about that period of time. He would have lived and ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel about the close of the ministry of Elisha. Probably knew Elisha. I'm pretty sure that he did. He was very privileged, therefore, to have had the opportunity of hearing and seeing and watching and learning from such a man. This is the man Jonah that we will be spending some time studying the account given us in his book of his works. Now, we're not going to take the matter any further today, for our time is gone. But next week, in the will of God, I'm going to look at the fact that the message Jonah was commanded by God to proclaim to Nineveh was a message of grace. A message of grace. You know what grace is? Grace is God's free, unmerited or undeserved favor. And there were no people less deserving of God's blessing on the face of the earth in the day of Jonah than the people of Nineveh. And yet God did favor them. But then that's what God does do, my friends. And there's not one of us here today is any more deserving of God's mercy than the people of Nineveh. We're no better than they were. And if you're not saved, what God says of Nineveh could be said of you. I is said of you. And that God should present to you the message of salvation and the way of deliverance is an act of grace, an act of free, undeserved, unmerited favor. Just like that act that he took with regards the people of Nineveh. If you're not saved today, you don't deserve the gospel. You don't deserve to know that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. You don't deserve it. But God, as a God of love and mercy, proffers such to you. It's my task to tell you that judgment is coming. And unless you repent, you shall perish. You shall perish. Oh, that you might repent today. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and cause his will to be sought by each one of us. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Father, as we have thus sought to introduce the book of Jonah, and introduce a truth concerning thee that is everywhere to be found in the Bible. Thy love and care and grace and mercy toward sinners. We pray that something of what we have said today may be blessed of God to the hearts of men and women. Lord, answer prayer. Now grant us your grace as we gather shortly to seek thee and wait upon thee in prayer. May the Lord's hand be upon us people this day for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.